There are three passages of Scripture I want to read this morning. Two of them are cited, and I'll give you the third one after we've read these two. The first is James chapter 1, verses 19 through 27. So it's James chapter 1, verses 19 through 27. This is the Word of God. Know this, my beloved brothers, let every person be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger. For the anger of man does not produce the righteousness that God requires. Therefore put away all filthiness and rampant wickedness, and receive with meekness the implanted word which is able to save your souls. But be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man who looks intently at his natural face in a mirror. For he looks at himself and goes away and once forgets that he was like. But the one who looks into the perfect law, the law of liberty, and perseveres, being no hearer who forgets but a doer who acts, he will be pleased in his doing. And if anyone thinks he is religious and does not bridle his tongue, but deceives his heart, that this person's religion is worthless. Religion that is pure and undefiled before God the Father is this: to visit orphans and widows in their affliction, and to keep oneself unstained from the world. And then we turn to the Gospel of Luke to hear these words that Jesus spoke during his time on earth. 24th chapter of the Gospel of Luke. This is the words that Jesus spoke following his resurrection. And we read from the verse 36. As they were talking about these things, Jesus himself stood among them and said to them, "Peace to you." But they were startled and frightened, and thought they saw a spirit. And he said to them, "Why are you troubled, and why do doubts arise in your hearts? See my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. Touch me and see, for a spirit does not have flesh and bones, as you see that I have." And when he had said this, he showed them his hands and his feet. And while they were still disbelief for joy and marveling, he said to them, "Have you anything here to eat?" They gave him a piece of broiled fish, and he took it and ate before them. Then he said to them, "These are my words that I spoke to you while I was still with you, that everything written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms must be fulfilled." Then he opened their minds to understand the Scriptures and said to them, "Thus it is written that the Christ should suffer and on the third day rise from the dead, and that repentance and forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed in his name to all nations, beginning from Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things. And behold, I am sending the promise of my Father upon you, but stay in the city until you are clothed with the power from on high." Then he led them out as far as Bethany, and lifting up his hands, he blessed them. While he blessed them, he departed from them and was carried up into heaven. And they worshipped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy, and were continually in the temple, blessing God. And our final portion for reading is Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1, the letter that Paul wrote to the church at Ephesus, commencing to read from the verse 15. Having explained to them the blessings that they have received in salvation through Christ, adoption into Christ or through Christ, into the purpose of his will revealed by God, he says in the 15th verse, "For this reason, because I have heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love towards all the saints, I do not cease to give thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you a spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of him, having the eyes of your hearts enlightened, that you may know what is the hope to which he has called you, What are the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints? And what is the immeasurable greatness of his power towards us who believe, according to the working of his great might that he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority, power and dominion, above every name that is named, not only in this age but also in the one to come. And he put all things under his feet and gave him his head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. And there we end our reading of the Word of God. Depart from me, I never knew you. Words that Jesus spoke to people who believed that they were Christians, people who called on the name of Jesus, and to people who spoke of their acts and their works for the kingdom of God and the church of Christ. And yet Jesus spoke to them and was explicit and clear, depart from me, I never knew you. And we saw on a previous occasion how Jesus spoke those words to people who he said were not known to him because they had never, ever undertaken the will of the Father. Whatever they had done it of their own hearts for their own reasons, but they had never done what God had revealed in his word for his reasons and for his glory. And the reason why they had not done those things, Jesus told us, was because they had not listened. They had not listened. They had heard the words of God. They had given acknowledgement and a consent to the words of God. They may have even, like those who listened in the day of the prophet Ezekiel, expressed joy and anticipation at coming to hear the word of God. But when it actually came to the definitive listening to the word of God, they had shown themselves singularly incapable of doing so. Audibly, the words had passed through their ears into their brains, but there had been some issue in their heart that had precluded them from actually hearing those audible sounds, translating them into thoughts that they would give their attention to, and then acting upon those thoughts in a way that was required of them by God. They did not listen. They would not listen, and as a consequence of that, they were denounced by Jesus Christ. We have considered that there are good reasons for us to listen to God. And I have no fear in repeating this to you. I don't make any qualms of it. It's not that I'm short of sermon material that I keep repeating these to you week in, week out. There is a reason why I keep repeating them, and that is simple, that you will hear them and that you will take hold of them and that they will take hold of you. And in taking hold of you, they'll become part of your thinking. And as they become part of your thinking, that they then would become part of your consideration and then your doing. How often have you listened to the word of God made spoken plainly and clearly to you, and within a very brief period of time, you've not only forgotten what you've said, but you've actually forgotten the text that was preached, or the sermon where it was from, or the import of what it was. And so I make no apology for my continual repeating of this, because it is of such magnitude and importance to us that we need to keep hearing it. Those reasons, God speaks. God speaks. It is God who speaks to us through his word. And that word is living and it is active. It is not a dead word. It is that which comes to us with life-giving power, whether salvation, life-giving power, or it brings change to our souls, as brings us into the conformity of Christ. It is active within us. It is like a good yeast that will work within our souls to enlarge our passion for the things of God if we will receive it. The third reason we considered to listen to the word of God is because of the prevalent activity of Satan, who would steal that word from us. He is proactively engaged with the limited power that God has given to him, but he is engaged nonetheless to seek to extract from us any benefit that we had received from that word, And he seeks to extract that by first stealing that word from us, and our hearing of that word, and our thinking on that word, and our engaging with that word. He's saying to some of you at the very moment, this very moment in time, you've heard this all before, you don't need to hear this again. And why is he saying that to you at this very moment in time? Why is he saying to you, I wish that he would get on to the next bit? He's saying that to you because he doesn't want you to really get what is being said. He doesn't want you to comprehend that what you're hearing is what God says. He doesn't want you to lay hold of the truth that this is a living and active word. That's the last thing that Satan wants you to get. That's the last thing he wants you to spend time thinking about. That's the last thing that he wants you to cement into your heart with a substance that will never allow it to break free. He doesn't want you at any time to comprehend the reality of what you're hearing and the fullness of what you're receiving. Why? Because if he can cut that off at source, if he can destroy it at root, he will cut from you life. And his desire is not life. His desire for you is death. His desire for you is not liberty. His desire for you is that you would be jailed, that you would be sanctioned, that you would be confined into your own bondage of sin and self. And so he would have you not to hear this. He would steal it from you. And the fourth reason is that Jesus has commanded us to hear. Repeatedly we've seen how he said, hear. You who have ears, let you hear. He wants us to hear because it's living and active, because it's the word of God. He knows the power of Satan to steal. And we've seen how God tells us to listen to Jesus. Those are the reasons we're to listen. How then are we to listen? Well, we're to prepare ourselves. We're to prepare ourselves, and by preparing ourselves, I'm not talking about getting to bed on a Sunday night at a reasonable hour. That means that you can be here on the Lord's Day with a mind that is clear. By preparing yourself, I'm not saying watch what you watch on a Sunday night so that your mind is not full of nonsense, so that you come to the Lord's house ready and able. I'm not saying to you, make sure you have a good breakfast. Those things are all common sense things. I shouldn't have to say those things to you. That's why I haven't spent any time going over those basics, those simple things. Last Lord's Day, we saw that to prepare ourselves, we have to prepare ourselves, because if we don't prepare ourselves, then we will fail. The most important thing in any building is not what you see above the ground, it's what you see below the ground. The most important exercise in building a property, a building of any size, is the foundations that are dug. They're never seen, but they take a lot of work. And the quality of the building that is erected depends on the foundations that are laid. Matthew chapter 7:24, Jesus speaks in the parable of listening and doing about building our house upon the rock or building our house upon the sand. Where you build the life of your hearing, how you prepare yourself for the hearing of the word of God will lead in result of how you will actually receive that word. If you do not prepare, you will not receive. If you come to the house of God on the Sabbath morning and your head is full of other stuff and you haven't prepared your soul and you're not prepared for what is going to take place, then you can expect to receive little of it. If you fail to prepare to listen to the word of God, you are preparing to fail in the hearing of the word of God. How are we to prepare? Well, we're to talk to ourselves and remind ourselves of those points. It's God that speaks. We're to remind ourselves of the fact that this is living and active. We're to remind ourselves that Satan wants to steal us. We're to remind ourselves that Jesus would have us to listen. And I actually mean that. I actually mean that you should prepare yourself on a Saturday evening, a Sabbath morning, before you come to the house of God. You should be talking to yourself and saying, tomorrow I am coming to hear God's word. God will speak to me tomorrow. I'm going to hear that which is living and active, and I'm going to ensure that when Satan comes to steal from me, I'm going to tell him, I don't want to engage with your theft.
I want to participate in that. You should tell yourself, I am a child of the living God, saved by grace, a follower of Jesus Christ, and I'm going to listen to the words of Jesus Christ. I'm going to pay heed to the words of Jesus Christ when he commands me to hear, and I'm going to obey my Father in heaven who tells me to obey the commands of his Son. You should actually in your head, run those reasons through your mind and prepare yourself mentally for what you're doing. This is of serious consequence. This is of life and death. This is of blessing and cursing. This is not some trivial matter of little consequence. We have to do more than talk. We have to deal with ourselves. We have to deal with the sinfulness of our own hearts. I brought you to 1 Peter, and I brought you again this morning to James chapter 1, where it speaks about putting away that which is wrong, putting away that which is destructive to our souls, putting away that which would destroy the seed that would be planted. We've got to recognize that during the week there is a build-up of perverseness in our hearts. There's a build-up of that which isn't right. There's a build-up of anger. There's a build-up of frustration. There can be a build-up of malice and hurt and resentment and dishonesty and hypocrisy. We've got to realize and begin to understand this heart engagement in our lives. And we've got to prepare and we've got to come to Christ on a Sabbath morning or a Saturday night and say, cleanse me afresh. Make me receptive to your word. I used illustration of preparing the ground to sow the seed, that you might have a fruit or a flowers or vegetables in the spring, and how ridiculous it would be to try and sow seed on ground that was full of weeds and bottles and rubbish. You wouldn't do it. And yet we come into the house of God, many of us on a Sabbath morning, and we haven't given a thought, in reality, to the clearing of the ground. There is no sense of preparing our hearts for what's happened. We come to the household of God, and we expect that we'll be lifted up. We expect that God will come to us. We expect that the preaching of the word will revive us, and that the preaching of the word will excite us, that the preaching of the word of God will do something for us. And we sit there and we sit mentally with our arms closed and our heads back and our eyes dodging this here. And we think to ourselves, well, I'll wait until it hits me. Well, how on earth can we expect that God is going to do serious businesses in our soul if that is the attitude of our hearts? If we come with a heart that's full of the detritus of life, we come with a heart that's full of anger and resentment and grief and pain because we have not got our way, or someone has said something that's hurt us, is there not surely a need in our souls for us to say, God, cleanse me afresh that I might be pure and receptive to the soil or the seed that you would sow in the soil of my heart? Have you actually thought about that? Did you think about that after last Lord's Day? Did you think about that this morning or last night? Did you think I must actually cleanse and seek the cleansing of the Spirit's work in my life? I must prepare. I must clear this ground. Or was it just the same? Get up, get the clothes on, get the breakfast in, get there. How are you doing? What's going on? How are you? How are you today? Is that the attitude? Or is there a serious intentional, God, I'm having dealings with you because you're going to have dealings with me, and I want my heart addressed? That, in a sense, is the getting rid of, or the clearing of the ground. I want to speak this morning to you of preparing, and this is the last sermon I'm going to be speaking on, the preparation for the hearing of the Word of God, on the, if you want, the sowing of fertilizer in preparation. The ground is cleared, and now we're adding to that which will give life to this word. And there are two simple things that we must do. We must first engage in true humbling of ourselves. And the second thing that we must engage in is real, specific praying to God the Holy Spirit to do his work in our lives. The first is that we must be active in seriously humbling ourselves before God. James speaks here in James chapter 1 when he talks about getting rid of all this filthiness, the clearing of the ground. But he goes on then and he says that the reason why the ground is to be cleared is that we might receive this word that's implanted in us. But there is a description of the method or the means or the approach that we are to come as we receive this word implanted. He talks about the meekness. We're to receive with meekness the implanted word. Now, meekness is something that is the complete opposite of what he has been talking about in verses 19 and 20. The meek person isn't quick to become angry. The meek person isn't quick to speak. The meek person isn't slow to hear. The meek person is someone who is not opinionated. The meek person is not someone who is someone who is not opinionated. The meek person is someone who is willing to receive the word of life. It is not good to be opinionated when it comes to God or the things of God. It is not good to have a mindset which is set on certain parameters or certain criteria, and as long as God's word and the preaching of the word falls within those certain parameters and criteria, you're quite happy. But dare the word of God stretch beyond those parameters and criteria, because if they do, then my opinion takes precedence over my hearing. I will not listen because a raw nerve has been hit. And I will respond and I will react because I do not want to hear whatever that hearing is, whatever the issue is. It can be anything. If we come to the place and the house of God and our mind is framed on receiving the word of God, as long as it falls within certain parameters, but dare the word of God transgress those parameters, for if the word of God goes outside that box that we find acceptable, then we will respond, and we will respond with anger, we will speak, and we will let people know what we think. Or we will respond with silence. And we will not say anything. We will not say a word. But that anger is loud inside us. And that speaking is aggressive within us. And there is this resentment within us that says, I will not listen. I will not hear. I will not do. I will not accept. This has gone beyond the boundary of acceptability. When we come with such an attitude to the things of God, then we cannot and will not receive the implanted word of God. And it's simple and clear why that's the case. The disposition of the Lord Jesus Christ was one not of opinionated, it was one of humility. The Lord Jesus Christ speaks in Philippians chapter 2, Paul writes of what Jesus Christ does or did in Philippians chapter 2. And he speaks of the Lord Jesus Christ coming to the earth and the attitude of mind that the Lord Jesus Christ had. And he says, having this mind among yourselves, we are to have that which was in Christ Jesus, who though he was formed in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross. He humbled himself. He humbled himself in the face of the words of the Son of the Father. He humbled himself to come from heaven to earth. He humbled himself to live upon the earth and to submit himself willingly to the law of God the Father. He submitted himself to that law He took upon himself the responsibility of the ministry that God had given to him. And in the face of great, great, great opposition, people reviled him. People hated Jesus. People really, really hated the man. They despised him. There were people who gave themselves and all their energy to trying to end his life. There was real bitterness and anger against Jesus Christ during his life on earth. And he could just have wiped them off the face of the earth with one word, but he didn't. He didn't. He didn't respond with anger. He didn't respond with bitterness. He didn't say to the Father, "I've had enough. I'm not taking this any longer. Do these people not know who I am? Do they have no understanding who it is that they're speaking about and what their attitudes are conveying?" But he didn't. He didn't bite back. Yes, he addressed issues when they had to be addressed. Yes, he did not sidestep and correct them and rebuke them when they needed to be corrected and rebuked. But it wasn't done out of a heartfelt indignance and anger. No, there was a humility and a meekness, an accepting of the way of God. He speaks in Matthew's gospel himself of being humble and gentle. That's why we can come to him, because he is humble and gentle. It's a disposition that we're commanded to possess. Paul writes to the church at Ephesus, and he says that he urges us, he urges those who believe in Jesus Christ to be humble. "I, therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace." Paul says, "I urge you. I urge you to be worthy of the calling to which you've been called, with all humility and gentleness." Humility and gentleness. Not expressing your opinion, but being willing to listen and hear what God would have you to hear, that you might know and understand. This humbling of ourselves is something that you have to do yourself. You can't do it. Your husband can't do it for you. Your wife isn't able to do it for you. Children, young people, your parents aren't able to do this for you. Nobody can do this for you. Nobody can address your heart attitude but yourself. Only you can disinvest yourself of an opinionated attitude that will separate you from the hearing of the Word of God and lead you into areas where you will cut yourself off, that will lead you into drift and neglect, that could potentially have you stand before Christ on that day of judgment and hear those words, "Depart from me, I never knew you." I cannot change you to give you a hearing ear born of a humble heart. No one can. Only you can lay hold of yourself. Only you can establish a correct understanding of who you are. As a sinner saved by grace, yet possessing a heart that is deceitful above all things and requiring the doctoring of your life according to the Word of God, you must attain to that correct understanding. It is not sufficient for you to be taught it. It's not sufficient for your wife to come and gently speak to you of it. It's not sufficient of your husband to say to you, "You must think this way." At some point in your life, you have got to wrestle with the reality of who you really are. You have got to lay hold of your own thoughts. You have got to lay hold of your own heart attitudes. You have got to come to a proper understanding of who you are by the grace of God. Nobody can do it for you. You have got to decide. You have got to choose this life of humbling yourself before God and being willing to do what God will say. You've got to choose it because you understand that God receives the humble and the contrite of heart, where he does not receive the proud and the arrogant. This morning, if your heart is not one that's marked with humility to receive the word of God, then you have one of two problems. Either you don't understand who you are, nor do you understand what God would have you to be. But there's something else that you must do to prepare yourself, as well as actively humbling yourself. You must pray to the Holy Spirit to work in your life to enable you to hear, to grasp, understand, and apply the Word of God to your life. You must pray to God the Holy Spirit to be at work in your life during the hearing of the Word of God, that you might hear, grasp, understand, and apply that Word to your life. We read together from Luke's Gospel, chapter 24, the last time the disciples saw the Lord Jesus Christ on the earth following his resurrection. And he tells them of all that he had spoken to them about during his 3-year ministry with them. He says that he had spoken to them of the law of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms that would be fulfilled. And we know, because we read in the Gospels how many times the disciples had to ask Jesus, can you explain that to us, because we don't understand it. Now, was it the case that Jesus couldn't express himself in intelligible words? Was it the case that Jesus couldn't preach clearly? Was it the case that Jesus used language that was beyond them? Was it the case that Jesus' teaching was so dry and arid that they could only listen to him for a period of time and then they would have to give up because he would just drone on and on and on and on? No, we know from what is said that people hung on his words. We know that Jesus spoke, he spoke with authority. We know that when people heard Jesus speak, that they were engaged in what he was saying. The very reason why the apostles or the disciples asked Jesus to explain it was because they wanted to understand it, because they had heard it, and because it intrigued them. It drew them in. They wanted to know more. They wanted to get what Jesus was saying. So what was the problem? What was the issue? They were believers in Jesus. He was telling them the truth of God's word. And yet there was a blockage. Well, the blockage was there, not because of a want of hearing, not because of a lack of clarity of the teaching and preaching. It was there because it hadn't been revealed to them at that point. And so we read Jesus saying here before he ascends into heaven, then he opened their minds to understand the scriptures. He opened their minds to understand the scriptures. And we know that there's clear evidence of that, because that's what Paul writes to the church Ephesians, and he says to us, and we read it in Ephesians chapter 1, that the Spirit of God would be revealed to us, that we might know the truth, that we might hear the truth, that it might, the Spirit of wisdom and revelation would come to us, having the eyes of your hearts enlightened, that you may know what is the hope to which he has called you, that the riches are the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints. There needs to be this work of the Holy Spirit. Jesus needed to open the eyes of the disciples. Paul writes and he says, you need the Holy Spirit, which you have received and which has sealed you in, as a guarantee of the inheritance that you have acquired, not by your works, but by faith. You need the continual work of the Holy Spirit, he says, in order to have your eyes of your heart enlightened. That's why the psalmist in the Old Testament asked God, open thou my eyes, that I may behold wonders out of thy law. He understood that it wasn't sufficient just for him to read the law or hear the law. It wasn't enough for him to understand the plain English of it, or you understand it was Hebrew. It wasn't sufficient for him just to get the meaning of the words. There was a need for God to open his eyes. Was he blind? No, he wasn't blind. Could he read? Yes, he could read. Open my ears. Why am I deaf? No, I am not deaf. Could he not hear? Yes, he could hear. So why does he ask for an opening of the eyes and an opening of the ears? Because the eye of understanding and the ear of understanding is something only the Holy Spirit can open. Do you get it? Jesus says to him, I'm going to open your ears and your eyes of your heart that you might understand what I've been teaching you this past 3 years. Paul writes to the church and says, I'm praying you'd have the eyes of your heart enlightened that you may know, that you may know. You see, it's my responsibility to seek to bring the Word of God to you as clearly and ably as I can. I am well aware of my own limitations, believe you me. I am very, very conscious and aware of those limitations. I wish that I had a bigger mind. I wish that I understood more. I wish that my gifts in the pulpit were greater than what they are, but they are what God has given me. And the one thing I promise is that I try to use them to the best of my ability. I never go home on a Sabbath evening thinking to myself, well, you know what? You went up there today and you were a right royal fraud. I go home times thinking you could have done better today. And then I think to myself, well, you did your absolute best. To be honest with yourself, you did your best. But no matter how much clarity I may bring, no matter how much I may seek to be honest in the fulfillment of my job, no matter how much you have to struggle to understand what I'm trying to get at times, the reality is, no matter how gifted or clear I was, you still would require the work of the Holy Spirit. Because it's not just merely human communication. It's not just merely intelligible hearing of the words. It's not just merely the formation of the illustrations. It's not just merely the orientation of the sounds. There is a spiritual discernment that is required. If I could preach like Jesus himself, if I had the authority of the Son of God, if I had the capacity to hold the people of God the way he had the capacity to hold them, it wouldn't make any difference, because there were men and women who listened to every word he said, and yet they did not understand it because they needed the work of the Spirit, either to reveal to them the way of salvation. There are some of you in here this morning, and you've sat here for weeks, months, years, and you've heard the Word of God, and you've heard it with an evident degree of clarity. You've heard it with a degree of honesty. You've heard it from a heart that is seeking to be integral before you. And yet you're sitting here and you're completely dead to the things of God. Why is that the case? If I was to come and tap you on the shoulder now and say to you, do you understand it? You would say to me, well, do you know the reason why you don't get it? It's because the Spirit of God hasn't opened your eyes to see it. He hasn't opened your ears to hear it. I pray that God will. I name you, and I think those of you who I believe not to be believers, and if I'm wrong, well, isn't it a great thing that I'm wrong? If I'm praying for your salvation and you're already converted, isn't that a wonderful thing that I'm getting that wrong? Would it be far better that I pray that God open your eyes to see and your ears to hear, and you would believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, than for me to say every one of you is a believer in Jesus Christ and we're all going to heaven, and I was to say that and head off into the distance? Would you rather I wasn't, or that I was wrong? Would you not be happier I was wrong and saying, well, the reality is, Andrew, you prayed for me and I was a Christian? Well, I'm happy if that's the case. Happy if that's the case. But I can only see the evidence of life. But unless the Spirit of God works, unless he draws you, then you will never see. And those of you who are believers in Christ, and you sit and you nod and you say, I get it, I understand it, I hear what you're saying. Unless the Spirit of God applies it to your heart, you're never going to change. Like I don't change. Because you see, what I preach to you, I already preach to me. We need the Spirit of God to open our eyes to see and our ears to hear. To take the truth and apply it to our souls. Will you pray for the Spirit of God? Will you pray every time before you come to this place, the Spirit of God would work in your life? I know that some of you pray for the preaching of the Word of God, and for that I am honestly genuinely very thankful because, believe you me, it's only because there are a few of you who are praying that, that I'm able to do this job at all. But not only pray for me that I might preach the word of God as the Spirit would have me to preach it, but that you would receive it. Good people, pray that you would receive it as the Spirit of God would open it to your eyes to see and to hear. That as you would humble yourself to receive this truth, that as you would off your opinionated hobby horse and come and sit and receive the living word, that you then would receive it not as merely sounds, but the workings of the Spirit in your life. Come with an appetite that the Spirit would work. Come asking Him to work. Is it not an incredible thing? Is it not a wonderful thing that Jesus promises us? Ask and you will receive. Is that not an amazing thing? That you and I have the privilege and the opportunity every Lord's Day to come to this building and to hear the Word of God. Not some dry, arid, traditional commands of do's and don'ts, but a living, active, powerful, life-changing truth. Should we not be crying out to God every time? Not just bring me to church. Don't just give me an appetite for going to worship. Lord, work. Come by your Spirit. Search me, O God. See if there be any wicked way in me. Spirit of God, come. Imagine that. You and I have the amazing privilege of asking God the Holy Spirit to reveal to us the living, triune Word of the living God. The living Word of the triune God. That He can have dealings with you and me and our souls way, way, way beyond what any human being can touch. That He could stir us way, way, way beyond any emotion a human being could raise. That He, as God, as a living God, can have dealings with you and I and dealings with us for all eternity. Surely, would you not want God to do that? Would you not ask God to do that? That God would deal with your soul and with my soul. That this thing that we call our faith would be real to us. That we would live and breathe in Jesus Christ. Amen.